Well, folks, as we come to the Word of God this morning, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians, and if you would come with me to chapter 9, verse 15. 2 Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 15. But as we begin our time in God's Word, I want to just take a moment to lead us to the Lord in prayer. So let us pray. Father, we bow before you as a people so thankful that we can gather on this day that you've appointed for us. A day in our calendar year when we come together to remember the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that he is the Messiah, God's anointed, God sent God, God eternal, God equal, and yet God distinct in the second person of the triune Godhead, who willingly set aside the glories of heaven, humbled himself, was born of a virgin, laid in a manger, grew to be a man, tempted and tested in all points as we are, fulfilling every aspect, every jot, every tittle of the law, and yet being sinless, went to the cross and died in our stead that we might have life. He died the death that we owe, for all of us have gone astray. But we want to thank you that you, with an eternal love, have made a way for our sin to be forgiven. It is not by works which we do, but by the finished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so as we come on this day, we want to thank you for giving to us your Son. We want to thank you for giving to us your Word, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We want to thank you for giving to us your Holy Spirit. We are not orphans. We have not been abandoned. And we have been sealed unto that day of redemption. And he lives within us. And I thank you for the work that he does within us, raising up in us a will to do your will for your good pleasure. But I also want to thank you. You've given us as a gift, one to the other, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to rejoice with those who rejoice, to mourn with those who mourn, to weep with those who weep, but also to be an encouragement, provoking one another, encouraging one another to love and to good works, which you've previously ordained we would walk in. So we come on this Christmas morning, and we are so thankful for that which you have done, that which you are doing, and that which you will yet do. And I thank you for the opportunity to share with these precious people who are beloved in your sight the eternal and precious truths that you have given us, an indescribable gift. So Lord, for the hearts that need to be encouraged, for the lives that need to be changed, for the decisions that need to be made for none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, may you attend to each one through the person and presence of God the Holy Spirit as he moves in our midst and as he draws us to the foot of the cross with the bonds and cords of your love and grants to us the opportunity, if we do not know him, to call upon you as Lord and Savior. And for those of us who know you, O Lord, may this again be a time of encouragement as we once again recall to our hearts and our minds these eternal truths of well-being that you've apportioned us. And so we pray all of this, thankful, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Since the Christmas season began, one word has fallen from our lips more than any other. Listen as I read for us 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And I've entitled my sermon, God's Indescribable Gift, for us this morning. Maybe you haven't stopped to think about what that word is. I don't think it's the word joy or even Christmas carol. It's the word gift. If you've listened in on conversations that have been unfolding in shopping malls as you've been trying to also attend to the shopping that you need to do, or in the parking lots around this country, I am sure you will have heard this word mentioned several times in one conversation. And there are those who have lists of gifts that they were hoping they would receive on this day. I know my granddaughters this year presented their parents with two lists, which of course were in turn shared with Sue and I. We said, you've got to be kidding. Because the first list was the list that they wished they would get. That was shared family-wide. And then the second gift, which was astounding, was another list that they presented to their parents, which they said, these are gifts that are not optional. Well, that list was passed on to us as well, and needless to say, we said, okay, fine, we'll be praying. But with this word gift in mind, I'd like you to just look once more with me at this passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And as we gather here, this isn't a verse that is traditionally in our Scriptures where our mind goes to at Christmas. But sadly, it's that way because it's found as a verse that's not related into the traditional nativity scene that we are so familiar with at this time of the year. So we don't often think of this verse in the light of Christmas. Now, in the context of this verse, Paul is encouraging the Corinthians, and he's saying to them, as they've raised up a gift for him, a monetary gift, and it's been for him and for the people back in Jerusalem who were being ostracized because of their faith and belief in Jesus Christ and being persecuted, he thanks them for that gift. And he actually says that their gift has resulted in thanksgiving to God. And then he exclaims, because he knows God's people give because they've first given their heart and life to Him. And they've done that by faith, believing in the gift He has given them. And that's why he sums up, whilst he's grateful for the material blessings, he's immensely and eternally thankful for the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. But why is this verse, or why is this gift from God described by Paul as indescribable? Why is this gift too awesome for words? Well, just as gifts are wrapped up in layers of paper, which I'm sure many of our children and even, yes, some adults have already had the opportunity to open at least some of them, I'd like to share with us three layers of wrapping that we see as we traverse through the Scriptures that God has wrapped His indescribable gift in for you and I. And we have to remember, as we've been going through a mini sermon series for the Christmas season, Galatians 4, verses 4 through 5. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, those three layers of biblical wrapping that God brings to us through His Son, we're going to see that that helps us understand God's indescribable gift as I share them with us. I'm going to take us to various passages of Scripture, but firstly, we're going to look at that wrapping. Firstly, the infant Lord Jesus Christ comes wrapped in prophecy. Then we're going to see the infant Lord Jesus Christ comes wrapped in history. And then lastly, we're going to see the infant Lord Jesus Christ comes wrapped in God's eternal love. So allow me to begin this way. As we turn to the scriptures that record the conception and the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, we begin to understand this is an indescribable gift. Because this gift, in the form of a child, isn't anything normal. So please come with me to Luke chapter 2. And make your way to Luke chapter 2, verse 1. As you turn there to Luke chapter 2, verse 1, we'll look at verses 1 through 7. But we have to remember, Luke is a medical doctor. And he's sovereignly being used by God to record the account where God sovereignly gifts all nations with the birth of his child. Luke's account is much like a physician would fill out a report. And it has a matter-of-fact tone to it. Follow as I read Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 7. And in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. What were those days? God's appointed time. That a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Here they were, Joseph and Mary, in a place normally used to house livestock in the wintertime. And please, you have to understand, the likelihood of Christ being born in December is highly unlikely. It was probably more mid-year. The stables were empty. That's why there was room for Mary and Joseph to go in there and for her days to be delivered. The shepherds were out in the fields. You wouldn't find them out in the fields in the northern hemisphere winter, which is what that is in December. So anyway, that's a side note, but never mind. What has happened here is Joseph and Mary are normally in a place that's used to house livestock for the winter. And for the first time in 400 silent so-called years, God once again speaks to the earth. And for the first time in both Mary and Joseph's lives, they look upon the infant child, Jesus Christ, and they look upon him as God eternal, God equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, and yet God distinct as the second person of the triune Godhead. And albeit, yes, a babe in arms. Spare a thought for Joseph just at this moment. Probably a somewhat bewildered man who had absolutely nothing to do with Mary's conception of the child that she had just given birth to. He did not even at that moment, at that time, the woman betrothed to him, engaged to be married to him. He didn't even know her intimately. But we should stand in awe of Joseph because of nothing other than his simple but profound faith and belief in God and all that God proclaimed. Because when you turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through verse 25, we get to read the birth of Christ was as follows. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And this gives us an insight into Joseph's simple but profound faith and belief in God. And all that God proclaimed. Now the birth of Christ was as follows, Matthew 1 verse 18 through to verse 25. when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, in other words, to consummate the marriage, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you, Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep. Now here it is. Look at his simple but profound faith and belief in what God has declared and what God has instructed. He awoke from his sleep and did as the angel had commanded him, and took Mary as wife. But he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to the son. And he called his name Jesus. Joseph, I would imagine, would have stood back. He would have stood in amazement as Mary gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ, and as she placed him in the feeding trough. But observe what she places him into first. She wraps him. There are some gifts that seem to have an anticipation of wrapping. Some people have fun unwrapping the presents. And perhaps, and I know it, we've done it ourselves, forgive us to our children, but we put one box into another and then another, and then eventually it came down to a gift card. But that happens. The most hilarious thing I ever got to hear was when I was at boarding school in Zimbabwe. I had a friend, and he was absolutely football mad, soccer mad, not gridiron football, soccer mad. And he made it known to his parents he wanted nothing other than a soccer ball for Christmas. But the problem is his mother wasn't so keen on his sport. She was more interested in his academia. So when we all came back from the Christmas holidays and we're sitting in the dormitory and we're exchanging how our Christmas holiday was, he looked bleak. So I said to him, hey, why are you down? What's the problem? I know we've got a new school year, but hey, now we're getting into the senior years. He said, well, I woke up on Christmas morning, I looked under the tree, and there was a round object. It had been wrapped, but you could see it was obviously a ball. He unwrapped it, and guess what it was? It was a globe. The earth. His mother had given him a globe. And he said to me in disgust, it didn't even bounce. I have never forgotten that moment. But how did God wrap this indescribable gift that I have set us up to now understand? Well, firstly, he wrapped this gift in prophecy. God didn't just suddenly drop Jesus Christ out of heaven to earth. For hundreds of years, God prepared man to meet his gift for mankind. Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, God eternal, God equal, and yet God distinct. And God prepared for all mankind to be ready for his coming to earth hundreds of years before he was born. Now listen to just a few of those prophecies. You're welcome to turn with me, but I'm going to go through them fairly quickly because there are only one or two verses. But Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, the Lord himself, 700 years before the birth of Christ in Bethlehem, The Lord himself will give you a sign, says Isaiah to Israel. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. God wrapped his son, his indescribable gift to you and I, in prophecy, so that there would be a people waiting and anticipating his arrival. That's why Isaiah proclaims in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, again prophesying, for a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. To whom could that possibly refer other than the Messiah, God's promised anointed one who would come and make a way for our sin to be forgiven? No one fits that description except the indescribable gift of God, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jewish nation held on to those prophecies down throughout time. And so let's not forget Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Then a root will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what he sees, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide the fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. The Hebrew poetry here in this prophecy of Isaiah is beautiful, and it pictures none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is both comings of the Lord Jesus Christ in just that simple few verses. There is his first coming, which is his birth in Bethlehem. There is his second coming, where he comes as the risen Lord and Savior. And that's where we get to see him coming at the end of the tribulation period, slaying the armies of the wicked, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and setting himself up upon the throne to rule from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Oh, he will slay the wicked when he comes that second time. But here we have a gift that comes through the virgin womb of Mary. And God, through his prophet Isaiah, 700 years before the birth of Christ in Bethlehem, God prepares us. But later in his prophecy, Isaiah is at a loss, and he cries out in Isaiah 53, verse 1, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Isaiah is asking, God is asking through the prophet Isaiah, who will believe this message? I have given you my son to be your savior. Isaiah in his day knew all too well, as we should in our day, also know all too well, we are all living amongst a people with unclean lips, unsanctified hearts. And that was Isaiah's day. It's no different for our day. Isaiah knows his time. He knows not many people are waiting for the Messiah. And sadly, folks, the same is true today. Not many people have interest in the having come Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that Isaiah goes on to testify in Isaiah 53, verse 2. In the time when Jesus Christ comes at his first advent, there will be nothing spectacular from man's point of view about God's indescribable gift. Isaiah says, for he grew up before him, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, grew up before him, God the Father, like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty, that we should look upon him, the Lord Jesus Christ, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Jesus Christ, God sent God, when he came, born as an infant in Bethlehem, and when he lived in Israel, he looked like any other Jew of his day. As a boy growing up, he looked like the carpenter's son. And his appearance had nothing majestic about it. There was no shining glow about him, as is depicted in all the pictures of the Middle Ages. And the reason for this is you have to remember and understand. Please don't forget. This was God who came in the form of a man, not a man in the form of God. Jesus Christ, God, came in the form of a man. No wonder we wouldn't esteem him. So how do you wrap an indescribable gift? Well, God wraps his indescribable gift in prophecy. And through prophecy, God even tells the world where his son would be born. Micah 5:2, in Bethlehem. God wrapped him in God's prophecy. God prepared the heart of people for an indescribable gift by wrapping him in prophecy for people living thousands of years ago, and mark it well, even for people living today. God not only wrapped his indescribable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, in prophecy, but he also wrapped his indescribable gift in a second layer of wrapping, history. The infant Lord Jesus Christ, which is my second point, comes wrapped in history. Because God wraps his indescribable gift, he must wrap his gift not only in prophecy, but in history. Because prophecy, being what it is, must be woven into history. Don't let men weave events into prophecy. God will take prophecy and weave it into history. So when we look at Galatians 4:4, yes, we understand when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Think of it this way. Historically speaking, God has always been sovereign over all time, over all space, over every single created thing, including you and I. And the expression in Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, that refers to the time when the world was providentially ready. As I shared last Sunday, the grace of God prepares the world for the birth of his Savior. Historians, for example, they tell us that the Roman world was in great expectation, as was the Jewish world. The Roman world was getting tired with the continued fruitless worship of false gods and idols. And the Jewish people were feeling the burden of being under the yoke of a Gentile nation. And they were crying out for their Messiah. Sadly, crying out for their Messiah to deliver them from under the boot of Rome, as opposed to crying out for the Savior to come and rescue them from the penalty and ruin of their sin. All mankind had gone astray. And God was preparing the world at that very point in history for the arrival of his son. Roads connected city with city because of the Roman Empire. Roman laws protected the rights of citizens, and Roman soldiers upheld those laws, albeit they were sometimes cruelly upheld. And thanks to both the Greek and Roman conquests, first the Greek, then the Roman conquest of the known world, and especially in the region of that which impacts the nation of Israel, Latin and Greek were known across the empire. Jesus Christ's birth at Bethlehem was not an accident. It was an appointment. And so Jesus Christ comes in the fullness of time. Even the politics of that day, God was providentially at work. Suddenly, and for no apparent good reason, the Roman governor, Quirinius, decrees a census needs to be taken. And that census, he adds a caveat to it. Everyone must make their way back to their city of origin. Wherever their family roots are, that's where they must go and register. So, Joseph, being of the lineage of David, and interestingly also Mary, also being of the lineage of David, they have to make their way down to Bethlehem. So that's how God wraps his indescribable gift in undeniable history. Luke chapter 2, we've already read, in those days when Caesar Augustus was ruling, a census was taken on all the inhabited earth. But what I find interesting is in verse 8 of Luke chapter 2, please come here with me if you would want to follow me. I'll be reading from verse 8 through to verse 14. Because what God does, remember, we're seeing him wrap his gift, his indescribable gift in history. And so the birth of Christ has taken place. Mary has laid the child in a manger. And look at verse 8 of Luke 2. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields. Hence, it's summertime. It's mid-year. It's June, July. And keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David," a reference to Bethlehem, "there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, hundreds of other angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Oh, folks, you may feel that you are in a place where you are not looked upon by any favor by God. Oh, I can tell you, 2024 years ago, there were very few hearts that were seeking after God. And yet he was pleased to come and visit with mankind and offer them a way for their sin to be forgiven. God's preparation of mankind for his indescribable gift, Jesus Christ, was staggering. God wrapped his gift to mankind in prophecy, proclaiming Christ would come. And then secondly, he wrapped his indescribable gift in history. Christ has come. But God also wrapped his indescribable gift in my third point, his love, his eternal love. The infant Lord Jesus Christ comes wrapped in prophecy, comes wrapped in history, and thirdly, he comes wrapped in God's eternal love. We've already made reference to the word of the book of Isaiah. We've already made reference to Micah, the place where Christ would be born. We didn't even have time to consider the other prophecies from Zephaniah, from Zechariah, and even from Malachi. In history, and at just the right time, we've seen God works it out that the Roman world comes into power, pushes Israel down like a boot pushing down a bug into the mud. God's chosen nation Israel, they wonder and they long for the promise of the coming Messiah to deliver them from what they see as a burdened life under Rome. Oh, he came not to deliver them from under Rome, but to deliver them from the penalty and ruin of their sin, just as he came for the purpose to deliver you and I from the penalty and ruin of our sin. But in answer to the heart cry of the Jewish nation, as well as those who were still lost and worshipping false gods and idols, God in his unfathomable mercy wraps his indescribable gift in prophecy, history, and love. Amazingly, at his love and in his love, with the birth of Jesus Christ, and this isn't the beginning of Jesus Christ, he is God eternal. This is where God eternal sets aside the glories of heaven, humbles himself, is conceived in the womb of a virgin, is given birth to in Bethlehem, and he is God eternal, God equal at his birth. But if it weren't enough that God's wrapped his indescribable gift in history, in prophecy, amazingly in his love, he chooses out a group of men, not highly esteemed men, a group of men who are shepherds to make known to the world his love for them, his love for the world. And it's noteworthy, God doesn't announce the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ to emperors, to governors. He didn't even announce the birth to Caesar Augustus ruling at that day. He didn't announce it to Quirinius or King Herod. He announced his birth to lowly, humble people, oftentimes considered at the bottom rung of society. And you see that throughout the scriptures, God often loves to confound the proud by revealing and doing what he is through the humble. God does just that in sending his angels with a message that is both one of revelation and one of explanation. The message is a message of good news. It's where we get the word gospel from. The character of the message is it's one of joy. The angel said to them, do not be afraid. You know, whenever God is dealing with mankind and it's going to bring about a radical change in mankind or in an individual, you will always hear the word, do not be afraid. Abraham, do not be afraid. Behold, don't be afraid. I bring you good news. Whenever God is about to deal with people, oh, you always hear the message because it's going to change your life radically. Do not be afraid. But it's a message that is of extent to all people. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring to you good news of great joy. There's the character and there's the message, which will be for all people. So the extent is it's for all people. But not only is it it's a message in extent, it's a powerful message. When you look at verse 11 of Luke 2, for today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. It's a powerful message because here we get three titles ascribed to the Lord Jesus Christ in one little verse. We get the word and the title Savior. For today has been born for you a Savior. That word is literally Yeshua. Yahweh saves is what that literally means. God saves. And in the title, we get the understanding of what the task is for this child. God saves. He's going to rescue us from the chokehold of Satan. He's going to rescue us from the penalty and ruin of Adam's sin, which has been passed to every generation. But the second title that's wrapped up in this verse is Christ. That is a title given to Jesus Christ, which speaks of his position. Savior speaks of his task. Christ speaks of his position. And what is that position? It is his authority. He is God's anointed. He is God's man for the work of God to redeem us back to God because he loved us with an eternal love. We need to also understand the angel isn't just imparting information. The angel wants the shepherds to go and see. They are to go and see. Because up to this very point in human history, no one ever born can compare to this child, a Savior, who is the Christ. Miraculously conceived and formed in the womb of a young virgin woman, Mary, a fulfillment of prophecy given at the fall of mankind, way back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, mankind, and between your seed, Satan, and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, Satan, and you shall bruise him on the heel when he goes to the cross and dies for the people I love. And that's all fulfilled this day in Bethlehem 2024 years ago. But there's a verse 12 I want to draw us attention to, because this speaks of God's love. This will be a sign for you, Luke 2:12. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Now, moms, you know better than I do, it's not unusual to find a baby wrapped in cloths. But it's the history behind the cloth that is used to wrap the Lord Jesus Christ in, which I need to help us understand. You see, in Jewish antiquity, the Jewish man of the house, the father, he would have a prayer shawl. It's called a talit in the Hebrew. He has a prayer shawl. And oftentimes he would gather the family at the early morning hour and pray for them as the day begins. And he would gather his children and he would gather his wife. And the prayer, the prayer shawl is, it's big. It's not just a little thing. And he would wrap it around the family. And he would bow in prayer and he would pray for the family. When they came back from the fields and they came back from the working day, he would probably do the same at the mealtime. He would gather the family and put the prayer shawl around them. Now, obviously, there is a wear and tear on the prayer shawl. It's being used on a daily basis, not just on the Sabbath, on a daily basis. And so it wears out. Well, guess what history teaches us that they did with the worn-out shawl, the prayer shawl, the talit? What would happen is the mother of the house, or even the father, would fold the prayer shawl when a new one had been given and he could now replace it. He would fold it and he would put it in the family tomb in preparation as a burial shroud. Mary and Joseph are in a manger. They're in a stable. And that's where the old talits had been stored. And it's interesting that Jesus Christ is wrapped in those cloths. It's a beautiful picture, because right at Christ's birth, it was recognized that he was born to die. God works it all out. And that's the sign given to the shepherds, that they would go and look for a simple sign. But then look what happens. The angels descend, and suddenly there appeared, verse 13 and 14, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased. Now this outburst of praise must be seen this way. Come with me in your mind's eye, 2,000 years ago, and try and understand the situation Christ was born in, but from the perspective of an angel. Now, I know that's difficult for us. We're nowhere near angels, okay? I know. But I just bear with me for a moment. Imagine you are an angel. And you are now witnessing God eternal, whom you have been praising for centuries at his throne. You have seen him step aside out of the glories of heaven and condescend to be conceived in a virgin's womb. And now you've seen that conception give birth, and there is God eternal lying in a manger, wrapped in cloths, which are burial cloths. But imagine you are that angel, and you fully comprehend the triune Godhead. You've been worshiping God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit since you were created back in the Genesis account of Genesis chapter 1. You have witnessed and seen the rebellion of Satan as proclaimed and prophesied in and given detail of in the book of Isaiah. And you've witnessed those angels who decided to set aside their original estate, being holy, and follow their new master, Satan, and become demons. And to your amazement, you have seen and witnessed God deal with the rebellion of Adam. And that brings us a little bit closer now to you and I. You have witnessed God implement his plan to take upon himself his wrath that we might be forgiven our sin. And what makes it so astounding to the angels, folks, is this. They know full well there's no redemption for those angels that chose to step aside from their holy estate and follow Satan into demons. But for these humans, made a little lower than the angels, God makes a plan of redemption. He makes a way for their sin to be forgiven. And you've witnessed firsthand as that angel, you've witnessed the wisdom of God, the humility of God, and now the eternal love of God, the eternal compassion of God towards sinful, frail human beings. That's why you burst out with a host of your number and proclaim, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is well pleased." Or you've already been, as an angel, declaring the glory of God for thousands of years before the day of Christ's birth. Remember Isaiah 6:3? "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And now that glory has come to earth in the form of infant flesh, born to die that man no more may die. You now watch with interest how mankind will respond to this unfathomable love of God toward his creatures, made a little lower than yourself as an angel. Now get out of that mindset. Because by the way, and I need to say this, dead people don't become angels. Angels are separately created beings, okay? But with that being said, you have to understand Peter gets it. Peter knows the angels have been gazing into this plan of redemption that God formulated in eternity past, which he made known as the triune Godhead when he formed Adam in the Garden of Eden. You have seen the rebellion of Adam, and you have seen how God has now implemented that plan to buy us back himself from the penalty and ruin of our sin, which we could not pay for. Now, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, these are things that angels long to look into. How will mankind respond to God's indescribable gift? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." But for the shepherds, folks, you have to give it to them. There was no doubt. There was no unbelief. There was no mockery. There wasn't one of them who said, "Ah, I can't believe that. Nah, someone born in Bethlehem is going to save us." No, no, no. What did they do? They made their way in host. And when they got to Mary and Joseph, what did they say? Well, they told them exactly what the angel had told them. "Today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So, folks, here it is as I close us out for this Christmas day. This is why the Christmas story needs to be repeated in God's words time after time after time. Because it's the only way men and women will believe. The shepherds didn't change the message. "There has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Men and women will believe the prophecy from God's word, the history from God's word, and the love shown them in God's word, and in the purpose and in the person of His indescribable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I challenge us today, stop looking for and stop anticipating some other gift from God. Stop looking for another provision from God for the needs of your life. God knows you have need of food, clothing, and shelter. And He says, "Listen, seek My kingdom and My righteousness, and I'll add those things unto you. But I love you, and I want you to know Me as your Savior." I, this morning, have come just as those wandering shepherds out of the field, saying, God's indescribable gift for you has arrived. A gift in the person of Jesus Christ, wrapped in prophecy, wrapped in history, and wrapped in God's eternal love. So take Him and accept Him as God's indescribable gift to you. And if you feel unnerved by that and you want a testimony and a witness to people living in olden times, let me take you to the 17th century. And I'm going to share with you as I close a quotation from a precious little book I was given by Dr. Mari van der Vaart in 2011. It doesn't part from my side, this. The Word of God is there as well. But this is a book entitled The Valley of Vision. And it is a compilation of Puritan prayers and devotional thoughts that have been recorded for us from their records. So in the 17th century, they got it. Listen as I share the devotional thought that they have compiled in the 17th century, The Gift of Gifts. It reads, and I quote, "O source of all good, what shall I render to thee for the gift of gifts? Thine own dear Son, begotten, not created, my Redeemer, proxy, surety, substitute, His self-emptying, incomprehensible, His infinity of love beyond heart's grasp. Herein is wonder of wonders. He came below to raise me above, was born like me that I might become like Him. Herein is love. When I cannot rise to Him, He draws near on wings of grace to raise me to Himself. Herein is power. When deity and humanity were infinitely apart, He united them in indissoluble unity, the uncreated and the created. Herein is wisdom. When I was undone, with no will to return to Him, and no intellect to devise recovery, He came, God incarnate, to save me to the uttermost, as man to die my death, to shed satisfying blood on my behalf, to work out a perfect righteousness for me. O God, take me in spirit to the watchful shepherds and enlarge my mind. Let me hear good tidings of great joy, and hearing, believe, rejoice, praise, adore. My conscience bathed in an ocean of repose. My eyes lifted to a reconciled Father. Place me with ox, with ass, camel, goat, to look with them upon my Redeemer's face, and in him account myself delivered from sin. Let me with Simeon clasp the newborn child to my heart, embrace him with undying faith, exulting that he is mine and I am his. In him thou hast given me so much that heaven can give no more. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the time given us on this Christmas morning to once again reflect on your indescribable gift, your precious Son, in whom you are well pleased, who died in our stead that we might have life. But for him to die in our stead that we might have life, this required that he step into eternity. He step in from eternity into time and space, which he created to redeem us, to be like us, related to us, and to be our kinsman redeemer, who, in accordance with your law, was the only one in a position to pay our unpayable debt. And he did that by paying the exact price. For the wages of sin is death. And he died the death I ought to die, that I might have life. As is for these precious people bowed before you in prayer this Christmas morning. So we remember with thanks the birth of your Son, eternal God, equal God with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and yet God distinct as the second person of the triune Godhead. Born of a virgin, laid in a manger to become the Savior. Lord, at his birth, may he truly be Lord on our hearts today and evermore as we wait on you for your good and perfect work in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.